Paul is telling us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that works will not earn your salvation. Satan wants to get things backwards. So what he does is he says this. If you want salvation, work for it. Here's some works. Do your works and get salvation. God's word says, here's salvation, and because you are saved, now do some works. Satan perverts that. He really exchanges that. And you're going to know lots of people in your life that you can really help, because what you're going to find in their life is they're really trying to earn their salvation. They're very frustrated inside. They're hurting inside. They feel like they're not doing enough. They feel like they're not doing it right. They're hoping that they're going to make it. Satan is a perverter and exchanger of truth. We don't do works to get saved. We do works because we are saved. Please understand that process. Satan will want to pervert that. He really will. Because salvation is a gift, Paul tells us nobody can boast. Have you ever talked to somebody kind of prideful? And they tell you, you're talking about religious things, and they'll say, well, I tell you, I'm not afraid to face God, because I think when we get up there and he gets out the scales and he weighs it out, my life will stand for itself. I've really been a pretty good person. I've been a good neighbor and a good citizen, and I'm not afraid to stand before God. They have no conception of this passage. They're boasting in that. They're going to earn their salvation. I tell you, anybody that stands before God and expects to get what they deserve is in trouble, because they're going to get what they deserve. And it's a disaster. It really is. And lastly, faith, real faith, leads to works. James 2:14 and 20-26. The Bible will tell us that it will show whether or not we were really saved, because our real faith in Jesus Christ will produce godly works as a byproduct. You won't earn the eternal life and the reward through the works. Do you remember that passage in the New Testament where Jesus was talking about the day of judgment, and people stand before Jesus and they say proudly, we cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name, we did many miracles in your name. Jesus, we did a lot of works. Did you notice the works that we did? Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What they were doing is they weren't exhibiting true faith. Works have to be the result of abiding in Christ. When you're really a Christian, then what you do as a result of that is natural. You produce fruit. That's a whole lot different than producing works. That's why James could say, without works, your faith is pretty dead and useless. And you get people arguing about this issue of the faith and the works all the time. And they'll always run to James, and they'll say, boy, look at that. You've got to have those works. And that's true. But it's a byproduct. It comes naturally. And you know that a tree doesn't have to work very hard to bear its fruit. It's a natural process for an apple tree to be bearing apples. If you went and could talk to the apple tree, he would be telling you, this is a piece of cake. I just stand here, I'm biting in the soil, I don't know what takes place, and all of a sudden I'm making apples. No effort, okay? Satan wants us, in this area here of perversion, to get to be a situation where we're really struggling to bear apples. So you have people right on our little corner down here every day, standing there with their little pamphlets. They're working for their salvation. They're trying to earn something. They're working for that. They've been perverted in that situation. They're trying to produce a work, but it's not a fruit. They're making it. God isn't making it through them. Very important distinction. We're trying to find out what a Christian is and then how one becomes a Christian. And a Christian is somebody who's entered into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. They've entered into salvation. And as a result, they've gone from death into life. They've become born again. What is a Christian? It is a person who is born again. It is somebody that has the Holy Spirit in their life. It is somebody who has gone from the life of Adam to the life of Christ. And that's a spiritual process. It takes place instantly, and it's an internal thing. A Christian is not somebody who doesn't smoke and drink beer and watch Monday Night Football. Okay, it's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who's entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and as a result are now alive in Christ. Now, because a person is a Christian, they may give up some habits. Every one of us has had the Lord deal with some habits. And if we're really saved, we're changing. And the Lord's dealing with us, and He keeps refining us. And what a blessing that is. But that wasn't the process that God started. Faith was the process that God had started. Okay? If we're truly a Christian, we have eternal life. Anybody in this room who's truly born again already has eternal life in them. That's the hope that we have. And as a result of having the rebirth process and eternal life in us, then we then bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Because we're in Christ. Okay? I want you to have a mental picture of the fact that you're in Jesus Christ. If He's in you, you're in Him. If He's in your body, you're in His body. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ when we believed. I just have this mental picture. You know, we watch baptisms. Maybe you've watched Joe do some baptisms or somebody else. And, you know, if it's an immersion type of a thing, and it's kind of a precious ceremony, and somebody's just kind of immersed, and you see them baptized in that water, and it means they're kind of cleansed. The Bible tells us when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit Himself took you and baptized you into the body of Christ so that you become part of the body of Christ. That's a precious thought. We have to be aware of the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and that oneness. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Jesus is over here somewhere or up there somewhere and you're down here somewhere. And maybe if everything works out right, the two of you get together. That's satanic. You're already in Christ and He's in you. The two have become one. It's like a marriage. It's like Jan and I, we're married. The two have become one. Yes, we're separate personalities, but we're one. And if you become a Christian, you are in fact one as well. You've been entering into that personal relationship. I want you to have a mental picture of being in Christ. We'll talk a little more about that next week when we go through some of the material on Solomon. And you'll have some graphs and some diagrams that will help explain that stuff. But really important that we start getting a handle on that. Okay. So anybody that's got any comments or any questions about anything, homework, assignments, or material that we've covered tonight, something I spoke too fast and you missed in your notes or whatever, please let me know.
Yeah? I have a question, but in a remote way.
What's your name?
Mark,
okay.
I'd like your opinion on the idea of once saved, always saved.
Okay, we'll be going through...
That will be picked up.
The whole class will be dealing, in a sense, with the issue of what is salvation and what does it mean to have salvation. And I know there are two strong viewpoints on that. And Pastor Joe and I have not sat down and really thrashed out our theology in that area, you know. Joe and I are good buddies, but we haven't really wrestled through that one. And I know, just to begin with, the charismatic Pentecostal type of churches often will teach that salvation is not something we can be assured of, and we're kind of in limbo. Some won't and some will, and I'm not sure what Sunlight's position is on that. But in 1976, when I really felt the Lord call me into the ministry, I was working for the probation department in San Bernardino County, and I terminated my employment. I just quit. And quit school. I was working on my master's degree in psychology, and I had about two classes to go, and I quit. And I spent 60 straight days in prayer. I just went into a room, and that was that for 60 days. There was no TV or newspapers or anything. I had to deal with the issue of salvation. I had to deal with it for my own soul, because I was hurting inside, and I wasn't sure what was going on spiritually. Second of all, I knew the Lord was calling me into the ministry, and that revolved around teaching truth regarding salvation. That's the basis for the whole thing. And I knew everybody had lots of opinions, but I had to find out what God really had to say about that. And at the end of the 60 days, I'm thoroughly convinced that the Scripture clearly teaches that if a person is truly saved, entered into that relationship, then that's an eternal, irreversible process. And if they truly are saved, they will then bear the fruit of being saved, which will show that they're saved and will be able to be approving evidence of their salvation. But I know people, you know, there'll be people maybe in this room who might have a different viewpoint from that, but I have a very strong viewpoint on that. And I very aggressively teach that in terms of the kids in juvenile hall, because they really have a problem in that they're going to they have some habit patterns and appetites developed that are very ingrained. Their love for drugs and alcohol and sex and excitement is deeply ingrained by the time they're 16. And when they receive Jesus Christ and enter into this rebirth process, they don't magically change overnight. Sin still has a power over them for a while until they are walking in victory. And what will happen is that they will really be afraid that they have lost their salvation because they've gone out and maybe gotten drunk or shot some heroin in their arm. And Satan really wants to hurt them in that area. You've blown it and it's gone for you. There's no comfort with that. Now, not everybody who says they're saved is saved. And you can be a professor without being a possessor. We've got to be very careful with that with people when somebody's talking about professing Christ and that they are a Christian, that they truly are. Because you can talk it without having it. And a kid may not have really received Jesus Christ into their life. They may have come forward or raised their hand or they prayed a sinner's prayer with me, but maybe there wasn't faith coupled with that and the rebirth process really didn't take place. But if it really did take place, then according to Scripture, Jesus entered into their life. And if they have Jesus, they have eternal life. And that's settled. Sometimes there's a lack of faith coupled with the sinner's prayer, for example. On Sunday morning, if I'm preaching to the kids, maybe have 80 or 90 kids there, I'll lead them in a sinner's prayer. We have to do that silently because it's against the law in that setting not to do it out loud. And I can't have altar calls or have people raise their hands, but there might be a kid there pray the sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, go through the process. But when they were going through that process, it wasn't coupled with faith. Their soul really wasn't trusting in Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. So when they get done praying that prayer, they're thinking, I don't know if that worked or not. I don't know if it happened or not. What I counsel the kids with is a real need to have faith to couple with that. And it always amazes me. Once I explain the necessity for faith, then I have them pray it one more time with me. Instant manifestation of the Spirit in their life. Just the tears, the joy, the sobbing. But it required the faith to go along with that. And bothers me, another pet peeve, when people are explaining the gospel and leading people in the sinner's prayer, and they don't explain the necessity for faith to be involved in that process. They're happy with people going through the mechanics of that, but the rubber does not meet the road. That man at Banning Jail had been coming forward in different churches and settings for years. Only the Lord knows how many hundred times he's gone forward to receive Christ. Never had received Christ. I spent 5 minutes with him talking about faith, and he receives Christ, and instantly he's got assurance of salvation. Never to have to go forward ever again to receive Christ. Maybe to confess sins and to get right with God, but not to get born again. Anybody else? It's a very narrow way. Jesus said it's very narrow. We don't think it's so narrow. It's very narrow. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. And we have to exhort people to the fact that Jesus, as C.S. Lewis really put it properly, Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And when he made that statement, he was either pulling somebody's leg, or he was nutty as a fruitcake, or he really is the only way you get to God. And people have to be challenged regarding that. I had a kid last Wednesday, have church service and boys receiving in juvenile hall, and that's the unit where the kids come in initially. You either have the new kids coming in, or you got the kids who are in there for murders and rapes and really serious crimes. It's a maximum detention unit. And I had a kid in there, really a bright kid, who really wanted to argue with me regarding the many ways that people can go to heaven. Obviously, he lives in a home where there's kind of that kind of a system of thinking. And boy, Jesus does not allow for that kind of a system of thinking. It's a very narrow way. Yeah. Anybody else? There's usually improper teachings being done about baptism. Many churches will teach that the baptism is what's going to do it for you. That's called baptismal regeneration. And so there are people who will say, I have people tell me all the time in juvenile hall, well, I was baptized 5 years ago or 3 years ago or when I was a kid or whatever it is. And in their mind's eye, the baptism is the thing that's got them squared away with God, when in fact they haven't really entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was baptized at age 9. I'm not sure what took place then, but I had to get rebaptized at age 25 because I felt lost. And then I didn't enter into assurance of salvation until I was 28 or 29. I think God honored my heart in the leading. He was leading me, but in terms of knowing truth.
Did you get baptized again then after?
I got baptized when I was 25 because I really wanted to, in a sense, rededicate. I come to, as an adult, come to know who this guy named Jesus was. I do believe in dedicating children to the Lord. I believe that you can go before God with a small one, and as an act, say, I'm committing this child into your hands. That doesn't save the kid. It's just a matter of saying to God, I'm going to trust you to do whatever needs to be done to save this kid. And obviously, I know there's different theologies on that, and I wouldn't want to offend anybody in this room that might have a different opinion on that, but we have to be really careful about what the teachings are that are equated with getting right with God, because everybody has a scheme for how to get right with God, and so for some people, it's baptism. And some churches, when they're dealing with conversions, they always just count baptisms. And they're convinced that if a person's been baptized, then they're born again at that point in time. Well, I know people have been baptized that they weren't born again. They were baptized, but they weren't born again. They've not entered into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for truth. And we thank you that you can change our lives. And I thank you, Father, that you can use us to help change other people's lives. Father, give each person in this room an extra blessing for taking time out of their busy schedule to come. Father, I am trusting you this week and the following weeks to do something miraculous in all of our lives, Father. I want everybody here to taste and know you better, to come to see you more clear, to have a better walk with you, Father. So I'm going to trust you, Spirit, to do that in the next 5 or 6 weeks so that the people can say at the end of the period of time, it was really good to be with the Lord for that period of time. I really learned of him. Father, give us travel mercies and let the week be blessed in its homework. Bring us back safe next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes lesson number 1.